So we're going to continue our series in Proverbs. I was actually originally going to preach on work because Proverbs has a lot to say about work, and I'm actually pretty excited about it because I think sometimes we can come at things and not realize that work kind of has a spiritual dimension to it, that it has a way for us to fulfill our calling. And we're going to talk about those kind of things here next week. But as we were kind of wrapping up our series on relationships, and as I was thinking about how we were going to do the rest of this, I just felt like there's a loose end that we needed to tie up that Proverbs is pretty clear about. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at friendship and how important it is and why it's necessary for us. And last week, we looked at some of the ways that we can kind of deal with relationships and conflict. Well, this one is the same, kind of a different side to the same coin as last week, but rather than kind of looking at relationship conflict in general, it is how do we handle instruction and correction and those kind of things. And so we're going to look at that this week, and we'll look at work next week. So we're going to be looking at Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 10. That's going to be kind of our main passage that we will look at, but I will read other passages as well. And so you can follow along with me as I read them. Bring out your iPad, your iPhone, whatever Android device you got, but you can follow along with us. Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 10 says this: "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 12, verses 15 through 16 says this: "That the way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A fool shows his annoyances at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult." Proverbs 13, verses 10 through 13 says, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. He who scorns instructions will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded." Proverbs 15, verse 31 through 33 says, "That he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes from honor." Proverbs 17, verses 9 through 10 says, "That he who covers an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool." And finally, Proverbs 27, 5 through 6, which we've read before: "But better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a man can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." The date was January 28, 1986. To be honest with you, I don't really remember the date, but I do remember that I was in fifth grade. My teacher, Miss Hahn, was really excited about letting us as a class experience a really cool thing. If you can tell by the photo, we were all excited to watch the shuttle Challenger launch into space. My teacher, back in when I was in fifth grade, was able to get a color TV and hook up live TV to it so we could see it, which was a pretty rare thing back then. I mean, it wasn't the nice projectors we got here. Is that little screen right there, you know, sitting on a stand, but that's what we could watch it in. And she wanted us to watch it because Krista the McCuffelif, the teacher who was going to be in space, the first astronaut, was going to show us lessons throughout the week. And so she was going to teach us this, and she thought the best way for us to kind of get excited about this was to watch the launch take place. Well, those of you who know how the story ends, 75 seconds later, we saw this: an explosion, and the shuttle literally disintegrated in our very eyes, in front of our very eyes. And I'll never forget the silence, this eerie thing of fifth graders kind of processing what had just happened, how we were so excited to see all this stuff, and then to see death kind of happen in front of our very eyes. It was quiet. Some rested their hands in their head, or their head in their hands, and others, they started crying. And our teacher, who thought this was going to be some exciting thing, ended up being a thing that we had to process for weeks later. As time went on, people tried to figure out exactly what caused this issue. If you remember, it was a set of O-rings. And the O-rings kind of failed in the midst of kind of different conditions. But the reality is that the O-rings weren't the original cause. There was something even deeper. You see, NASA had managers who had been reported that this may happen, that this exact thing could occur by underlying people. People who had looked at the designs and looked at the O-rings and thought maybe this kind of a failure could happen. Now, they didn't quite expect it to be so big like this, but they did give a heed and a warning and a correction. But the managers were prideful. Some of them had actually designed these parts, and they thought to themselves, we know better than them. And so they completely ignored them. That's the biggest tragedy. That this situation probably could have been avoided had the managers of NASA heeded the advice and the correction of those underneath him. Well, I start with this story because the reality is we all have a life that we would love to go through these kind of exciting things, don't we? I mean, we'd love to go on these exciting adventures. But the reality is that sometimes these kind of blow-ups happen. Now, some of them are completely unavoided and outside of our control. We can get sick. We can have loved ones get sick. We can lose a house because of a bad economy, or we lose our job, and there's so many things out of our control. But sometimes I wonder if our own failures can be avoided if we would heed correction and instruction like the managers didn't. And I know that the book of Proverbs actually tells us that a wise person will do exactly that. That a wise person will heed the instructions of others because that's the beginning of wisdom. And so today we're going to look at this because a lot of times relational strife happens when people give us feedback. And today we're going to look at how do we respond to that. And so we're going to look at what is correction and why an instruction. We're going to look at why it's important. And what are some of the things we do to ignore it? And finally, how can we be more empowered to accept it? Well, if you look at Proverbs 9, you'll see that it mentions at least two different aspects of instruction. The first one is to instruct or to teach. Now, I don't have to belabor this point. I think we all know what teaching is, right? It's explaining a new skill or a concept to someone. And Proverbs 9 says, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. That's what teaching really is. And the reality is we all have certain things that we're ignorant about that we need to be taught, right? This week, I forgot we had one of those toilet seats that's loose. You know what I'm talking about? You know, like one of the legs is sliding around. And so I forgot how to fix it. I had done it once, but I Googled it. I could be instructed that way, you know? I could be taught how to tighten it. I just had to tighten a bolt and it was done. It was pretty simple. So, but the reality is that we have all kinds of these situations that we're ignorant about, that we need to be taught about. And my guess is that most of us, when we face these situations, realize it. And so we search after things. I Googled it, right? I mean, you talk to somebody who knows how to do it, or you bring them alongside you to teach it. And that's one aspect that happens when we want to have instruction. It's one facet. But there's another facet to instruction as well. I mean, as we talked about in the very opening sermon of our series of Proverbs, advice and wisdom is different than knowledge, right? We can have facts and we can have that kind of training, but the reality is the majority of the decisions that we face, we don't need knowledge, we need wisdom. Like, where should I move? Or who should I date? Or what kind of a job would I be good at? How do I discipline my kids? Now, there may be facts related to that, but really what we need is that keener sense of how to make things work. And so when we face those situations, Proverbs says that a wise person gets advice. It says in Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. And Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And I think we understand that. Again, when we face those situations, when we need advice, we usually search after it. And if we don't, if people just give us unsolicited advice, sometimes it may be a little bit annoying, but we tend to roll our eyes a little bit, like, you don't really know what you're talking about. But it doesn't really bring that agitation in us that brings conflict, does it? It doesn't seem to really kind of get our goat like this third one, which is rebuke or correction. And this is really where we're going to spend the majority of our time in. You see, Proverbs says that a wise person not only asks for instruction, a wise person not only asks for advice, but they're also open to rebuke and to correction. It's the pointing out to someone their erroneous thoughts or their conduct or their beliefs. It's basically pointing out the flaws that we all have. Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 8 says, "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you, but rebuke a wise man and he will love you." And Proverbs 17:10 says, "A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes of a fool." I think we all know rebuke when it comes to our kids, right? Last week I was in the play area at the mall. I took Annika there. Her sister got sick and since we couldn't go to a birthday party, we were going to let her go play in the mall. I don't go to the mall play area very often. If you have low blood pressure and you need to raise it, I'm telling you, that is a natural method to try it. Anybody actually spend time in that mall play area? I mean, especially on a rainy Saturday afternoon, it is a zoo. And you have kids of all ages from babies to like 12th grade, or not 12th graders, but like 12-year-olds running around this place. And I have my little 4-year-old jumping, and that's scary enough. But I had to rebuke these 12-year-olds who were there. They literally were running around and just being what boys do at 12. But they weren't really paying attention. They were dragging each other and jumping from one thing to the next. And it was kind of mildly annoying until they literally leveled out a little 12-month-old girl who was just learning to walk and started to cry. And what did I say? "Hey, knock it off. You guys need to settle down." That was a rebuke, right? But the reality is we don't do that very often to other people. If I see a guy standing in the middle of the road, or as I park my car, if they're walking slowly, as people tend to do at Fred Meyer parking lot, and keep me from getting to where I need to go in my parking lot, I don't usually rebuke them, right? I don't usually say to them, "Hey, what are you doing, you idiot? Don't you know that you should pull over a little bit so I can get past you?" That's not the kind of language I have. No, for me, the way that I act and the way that I respond is much more respectful to them. But the reality is I may think it in my head and in my heart, okay? But we don't do that kind of rebuke as people get older. And Proverbs says that's actually not necessarily a good thing. Maybe in the case of Fred Meyer parking lot, that's not the kind of rebuke I need to give. But what they do say is that we have a problem. You see, whether we like to admit it or not, this kind of rebuke and correction is really, really important. And there's a reason for it. How many of you have ever faced the situation where you are having a meal with somebody and all of a sudden you are having this conversation with them and they have that little, I have a goatee, so this happens to me a lot. You eat ice cream and you get a little blip of ice cream just sitting there, right? And they're done eating their ice cream cone. They thought they wiped off their face, but they got that little dribble hanging there. Or maybe they ate a sandwich and some mustard kind of went down their beard and they thought they had wiped it all off, but they didn't. And you have this choice of what are you going to do? Are you going to rebuke them, correct them, and tell them, "Hey, you're being a fool here"? Or are you just going to let it slide? Now, I think most of us in that kind of a situation would prefer that you rebuke me, right? I will tell you, I've actually preached an entire sermon with half of my shirt kind of untucked like that, or unbuttoned. It was off like one because my wife was gone that week and I went home and no one told me. No one noticed it until she came home, okay? If you ever see that, I'm giving you license. You can rebuke me and correct me and say, "Brad, I think you need to pay attention to how you buttoned your shirt this morning," all right? But the reality is we don't mind it in that situation. But Proverbs tells us something deeper, that we actually have that situation all the time, that we always have things that we're blind to, bad things, difficult things that kind of come at us. Last week we said that we have a tendency to paint the people that we get in conflict with and a character, right? We said that what happens when we get into conflict is we usually paint them in a way like a political cartoon where we accentuate their flaws. Something like George Bush here with his chin or Barack Obama with his big ears. And we do that with people. We say, you're always nitpicking on me. You're always angry. You're always this. And we view them as that way. And that's true. But Proverbs tells us that we do another caricature and another image, but we do this one to ourselves. Rather than accentuating our own flaws, we Photoshop and minimize. Now, I don't know if you've been on Facebook lately, but it seems like there's a ton of posts talking about how Photoshopped our world is. And I found this ad, and I know with our screen kind of not, weren't able to get our screen down, it might be hard to see, but if you look at this, this is the exact same image. Here on the right side is the image not Photoshopped, and here on the left is one that is. And what you'll see is that here is this model, and you notice how her arm kind of bulges there? It's muscle. It's not fat or flab. I mean, she is a toned woman, but somehow in the final ad, they need to make that straight and make her arms a lot skinnier than what they really are. You notice that they take that, then that happens in both arms. You take the notice that her overall kind of width has been decreased. Her hourglass figure here is even more pronounced, and her legs are even skinnier. And what they're presenting is a fake version of who this woman really is. They're making her out to be what supposedly is a better image of her. But Proverbs tells us that we play the same game with ourselves all the time in our own hearts. I love the quote that a guy named Paul David Tripp has in his book, Instruments of the Redeemer's Hand. He says, we must remember that sin is deceitful, sin blinds, and guess who gets blinded first? Me. I have no trouble seeing the sins of my family, but I can be astonished when mine are pointed out. My self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. And we play that game, don't we? We tend to Photoshop our own issues, and we tend to be blind to our own sins. And Proverbs says, because our heart is deceitful, because we play these mind games, we need to learn how to take correction and rebuke. It's one of the ways that we can grow in wisdom. So, how do we do this? Well, we need to start by recognizing that the choice between wisdom or folly is directly tied to our ability to respond to correction and instruction. Because correction and rebuke has the unique ability to reveal our sinful tendencies. And so when people rebuke us, we need to really come at it that way, to realize, hey, I have a choice here. Just like we talked last week, where when conflict happens, we can just go into control-alt-delete mode where we just let whatever happens happen. Or we can treat it like a 2-liter bottle that's shook up and we can treat it gently. And with rebuke, we need to have the same kind of perspective. Well, the reality is that sometimes we don't do this and we don't do it well. And so I want to look at just three different ways that we often can kind of minimize rebuke and don't heed the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. The first one that we have is this. When somebody comes to us and points out a flaw, whether it be our friend or our spouse or our kids, we can kind of play this game. We judge the ones being corrected as being imperfect, and therefore we discount what they say. Now you may say, no, I don't really do that. Oh, really? How many of you have had this argument where somebody comes to you, a spouse or a friend will come to you and say, you know, you really hurt my feelings here. And you say, oh, thank you for telling me that, right? Yeah, right. Usually what we do is we say, oh, really? Well, let me tell you about the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 different ways that you hurt my feelings. Really what we're doing is not letting their rebuke, their thoughtful words speak into our hearts, and instead we judge them and lay their own faults in front of them. But Proverbs 9 verse 7 says that whoever corrects a mocker invites insult, and whoever rebukes a wicked man incites abuse. Listing 10 or 12 faults when they listed one doesn't quite seem like the wisdom that's presented there, and it presents a little bit more like that mocker and insult and abuse, doesn't it? Now, not physical abuse, but it's definitely not necessarily heeding the correction, as Proverbs says. So how often do you fall into this game? When do you ignore the correction and rebuke of others by pointing out the flaw, their flaws? The second way that we can make this happen that Proverbs kind of hits is that because it's not 100% accurate, we dismiss it instead of sifting through the inaccuracies to benefit from the nuggets of truth. Again, we may say, I never do that, really? Maybe I'm just the only one who does. You've never had it in an argument with your kids or your spouse where they'll say, on Tuesday, you really hurt my feelings and you said this. And instead of saying, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings, let me think about this, you say, no, it wasn't Tuesday, it was Monday. And I didn't say this, I said that. Right? I mean, we can play that game, can't we? I mean, what we do is we take the rebuke that they're trying to heed us in a loving way, and we spin it and twist it, and we end up getting into an argument over nothing, over what was said, over how we said it, or when it occurred, the things that don't really matter when they're trying to just lovingly speak things into our hearts. Well, Proverbs 13:10 says that pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And really what this argument over being right is settled in pride. It's all about, I'm going to show you that you're wrong, and I'm right, and I'm going to discount it. And we can play that game, can't we? And there's another way, too. Let me ask you that. So how often do you fall into this trap, and when do you ignore correction and rebuke by pointing out the flaws of others? Third thing that we can do is the way that someone brings that correction doesn't feel very good. It doesn't feel like it's right. And so because it doesn't feel right or doesn't feel honoring, we can discount it. In case you want to know, I do have guidelines on how we can bring criticism to people and some biblical structure of that, of how we can do it. And there's like 10 or 15 things that's on the welcome table. And if you are having a situation where you do have to bring some criticism or correction or rebuke, which we all do. I mean, kids, parents, spouses, siblings, we all have sin in our life. We're all blind to, and we need people to speak this way. We said that's one of the marks of friendship. You can go look at that and see how you can do it. But that list is not being supposed to be used as a billy club against other people. It's supposed to be a way for you to look at your own actions in the mirror and say, I'm not living up to it. You see, because the reality is no matter how bad people bring a correction to you or how bad their rebuke is, a wise person will still heed it. I love how Proverbs 17 verse 9 says that he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes. And you don't think that it's a just by miracle or by happenstance that those two verses got linked together. I mean, how many times when people bring rebuke or correction to us, do they do it in a slightly inappropriate way? Maybe they got a little bit of a tone to it or a sass to it, or they say it at the wrong time. Or, I mean, we can nitpick on all the wrong ways that they did it. But what Proverbs 17 tells us is that a wise person has the ability to let those minor offenses be covered over so that we can hear the heart of it and the heart of the correction. Not easy to do, okay? I mean, the reality is when I preach about Proverbs, I'm preaching to myself. It's not an easy thing for us to do, but Proverbs says that if we want to grow in wisdom, and if we want to grow in our understanding of who God is, and if we don't want to be blind to our own sins and our own faults, that this is so vitally, vitally, vitally important. So how do we do this? I mean, how do we get to the spot where we can look at this and say, okay, I get it. I need to heed this kind of correction. I realize that there's no perfect person who's going to give this to me. And so it's not going to be 100% accurate. It's not going to be exactly the way that it should. They may use different things. And the reality is that, you know, we may have to kind of sift through things to get it. But how do we let kind of the criticism and the rebuke affect us in a positive way? Well, Proverbs 9, verses 10 gives us the heart of it. And what it says is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One to understand. And what it's trying to help us see is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And the best place that we can see the fear of the Lord is at the foot of the cross. I love this quote by C.J. Mahaney that says, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. And what we sometimes forget is this, that when we realize that we're in need of a Savior, when we realize that we need Jesus to overcome all our failures, all our sinfulness, and all our brokenness, what we're actually getting is the ultimate rebuking and correction right there. I mean, when we come to that point, when we realize that we can't handle things on our own, when we are more broken and we are more defeated, we admit that we're completely and broken and sinful people in need of a Savior. And it's the ultimate rebuke. It's the ultimate correction. It's the ultimate looking at ourselves in the mirror and seeing full on the forehead and realizing that this is who we are. And that's why Jesus is so painful. And so there's a bitter pill about the cross, isn't there? But there's also a liberating thing. See, the cross, when we come to it, it reminds us that we've all fallen short and that we're all sinful and that we're all in need of a Savior, that we all need that ultimate rebuke. And it tells us that if we claim not to have brokenness and sin in our lives, if we claim that we live perfectly and that we're always great in our relationships and our attitude and everything that people rebuke us on, then that we claim to be without sin and we deceive ourselves, is what 1 John 8 says. And so what we need to do in order to embrace the brokenness and the rebuke and the correction of others, we need to make sure that we're focusing on the ultimate rebuke and the criticism that comes from realizing our need for Jesus. See, there's two postures you can interact with people. Usually when we spur criticism and rebuke, it's from this kind of a posture. Lording over them, looking down on them, and making every excuse for why you don't have to listen to it. But when we kneel at the cross and we realize that we're broken and we realize that we need a Savior and we realize exactly who we really are, when someone comes alongside us and points out that flaw and says, Brad, you kind of lost it today. You were short with your kids. Or your tone was kind of judgmental. Or you snapped at that guy on the freeway when you shouldn't have. It doesn't feel like they're coming at us. Rather, it feels like they're just helping point out the truth that's already there. That I'm already broken. I'm already defeated. I'm already in need of a Savior. And it's not a personal attack. Rather, it's just showing me again and again how I need Jesus. And so when we face that rebuke and when we face that criticism, we got to fight that urge to look down on people and point at them. And instead, we need to get on our knees and look at the cross and recognize our brokenness. But see, the cross is another powerful thing. Because oftentimes rebuke stings because it feels like people are ruining that relationship. But when we accept the rebuke of God, we get the liberating grace it brings as well. And when this happens, when we realize that our brokenness doesn't separate us from God, and we have that main relationship in check, when we get our value and our worth and our main source of love from Him, yes, we need to see it in from others. But we're more prepared to deal with it because we realize we're sinful. We realize we're broken. But we also realize that rebuke can ultimately lead to a deeper connection with God and a deeper connection with others. That's the power of the cross. That's how it helps us to practically deal with learning about correction and rebuke. The more that we can be in touch with it, Proverbs tells us, the more that we're able to learn from others, even when they don't do it perfectly, and the more that we can move on this path to wisdom. So who are the people who are rebuking you and you're kind of pushing them away today? And what are the lessons that you can learn from them? I just want to encourage you to spend some time looking at those questions that we have in your sermon notes, because they're really good ones. Look at those three list of ways that we can so often play that game where we ignore the correction because we kind of come at it from self-centered pride rather than having the heart of humility. And just pray about it this week and ask God to reveal that. My guess is, if you're like me, you have more of those issues than you would care to ever admit, and that you don't necessarily take rebuke and correction as well as you think. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to look and to listen and to hear. Lord, I pray that as we look at relationships, as we think about the ways that we've been rebuked and corrected, Lord, we know that we have sin in our lives. We know that we are broken and that we are defeated, and we have a need for you more than we would ever like to admit. I pray that we can be a church that is open to correction and to rebuke, that we can listen to those people around us who care about us and just want us to help us to grow. They don't come in vindictive ways, but caring ways. So I pray, Lord, that as we go throughout this week, when our kids say stuff, or when our spouses say stuff, or when our parents say stuff, that we don't just sign it off, but we let your Spirit speak to us and guide us and show us the different ways that maybe we are rejecting a rebuke that has the ability to spare us a ton of pain and sin that can happen. So Lord, we ask this all in your name. Amen.